Well, Pat told me, said, this week I want you to preach a happy sermon. So when she said that, I knew exactly where to go. And that's to the book of Philippians. Someone would say, well, why would you pick the book of Philippians? Didn't Paul write that while he was in prison? And he did. He did write the book of Philippians when he was in a Roman prison. Think, well, why in the world would you pick that book to preach a sermon about happiness? Well, probably because the book of Philippians may be the most rejoicing, most encouraging, most happy letter or epistle that Paul ever wrote. And yes, he did. He wrote it from a prison. So, this morning, I want to know why he could write a happy book while in prison. I call the lesson How to Be Happy in Chains, because Paul was certainly in chains, and yet Philippians 4 verse 4 is the keynote verse in the book of Philippians. And there Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. And you and I are in chains. To some length, some degree, all of us have some chains in our lives. So Paul just might have something that we could use. If Paul could be happy in chains, maybe he could tell me how to be happy in chains. We live in a world where there are chains. Perhaps it's a health problem. Perhaps a family problem. Perhaps there are children that have broken our hearts. Perhaps there are financial concerns, job issues. Perhaps we're dealing with aging parents. There are always chains. But Paul found happiness, a way to rejoice in a Roman dungeon. So I, for one, really would like to know what he has to say for us. How do we rejoice? How can we be happy in chains? Well, Paul, first of all, tells us that we need to look at the past with thanksgiving to God. We can be happy in chains if we will look at the past with thanksgiving to God. In verse 3, Paul said, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Is there anyone here? Now, I don't usually ask to people to raise their hands during my sermon. It kind of embarrasses me when I'm someplace and I'm asked to raise my hand. Do you want to go to heaven? And if you don't raise your hand, you know, you don't want to go to heaven. But this morning, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Is there anyone here that doesn't have anything to be thankful for this morning? Go ahead and raise your hand. Let me say it again in a different way. Is there any of you here, if you don't have a single blessing, raise your hand? Well, I have to admit, I knew there wouldn't be any hands go up this morning. There's not a single one of us here, is there, that can't say thank you, God? Not a one. Now, it doesn't mean we don't have any problems. Doesn't mean we're not wearing some chains this morning. But there's not a one of us that can't say thank you, God. Think now just a minute with me. Think in your mind, think of three things this morning. Three physical blessings that God has given you. Think about it just a minute. Everybody think about it. One of mine would be family. Now, at this stage in my life, one of them certainly would be my health. And another would be the physical things that God has given me. A good warm home last night. I don't have to beg for food. Now, think of three spiritual blessings. A lot more, but just think of three spiritual blessings that God has given you. I would think first on my list would be the forgiveness of my sins. We just got through thanking God, assembling around this table, that He sent His Son so that our sins could be forgiven us. I think I would be thankful to God for the strength that He gives me every day. Power of prayer to know that I don't ever have to face anything by myself. And I certainly think that the hope of heaven would be one of my top on my list. So you see, we've all got blessings. And Paul is saying, I know you've got problems. He told the Philippians, I know there are things that you are dealing with. But stop and thank God for the things that you have, and quit worrying about and dwelling on the things you don't have. Thank God for the wonderful blessings that He has bestowed upon you instead of the things that keep dragging you down. You know, Paul said here to the Philippians, he said, I thank God in all of my remembrance of you. Was everything that happened to Paul in Philippi good? No. No, he was thrown in prison in Philippi. But as a blessing of that, the Philippian jailer was converted. He was actually run out of town. He came back, but he was run out of town. So not everything that happened in Philippi was good. And yet Paul said, I thank God for all of my remembrances of you. It was because he was remembering the good things. Aren't you thankful for precious memories? I am, man. Think about all the things that have made you happy, have made you laugh. this week, Aaron Bradford posted that little Price came in there and he said, Mother, he said, I dropped my gum in the commode. And she said, You did? She said, Where'd you get that gum you're chewing? He said, I got it out. Don't ask Price for any gum. But isn't that a sweet memory? That'll go down in J.P. and Aaron's book of memories for a long, long time. And one of these days, whenever Price is dating and brings this girl home, and JP says, did you know that Price chewed gum out of the commode one time? He's really going to be mad at his daddy. But anyway, I have some memories like that about my children. And aren't those sweet memories? Don't those make you happy when you think about them? That's what Paul was saying here. I'm remembering all the good things, and I'm thanking God for those good memories. And then, you know, I think about how that Ella Wheeler Wilcox, in her poem, The Set of the Sails, kind of puts all of this in perspective. She says, one ship drives east, another drives west, with the selfsame winds that blow. 'Tis the set of the sails and not the gales which tells us the way to go. Like the winds of the sea are the ways of fate as we voyage along through life. 'Tis the set of the soul that determines its goal, and not the calm or the strife. So it depends a lot on how you set your sails. Whether you want to remember the bad and be sad, or whether you want to remember the good and be happy. Another thing that Paul tells us here is look at the present with confidence. Paul said, I have you in my heart. Boy, wouldn't that be a great blessing to know that Paul held you in his heart? And in verse 8 he said, God is my witness how I long for you all with an affection of Christ Jesus. Paul is saying here that we need to keep each other close. And then in verse 6 he says, I am confident. Hold one another close and have a confidence in this life and in God. And that was the point that he was making, is that his confidence, it wasn't a self-confidence. It was a God confidence. Paul was God-confident. In chapter 1, verse 5, there's where he talks about, I am confident of this very thing. And in chapter 2, verse 13 of Philippians, he said, who began a good work in you and will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And also, it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God working in us should give us a confidence in this life that should lead us to thanksgiving. We don't have to trudge through life and handle all these things by yourself. No wonder you're down. No wonder you don't find can't find the silver lining in life. Try to handle all your problems by yourself. Why would you do that? When you have a God that has promised you that he would help you. The Master said, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Maybe you don't have to handle everything by yourself. You can't. You really can't. And I'm not trying to disparage you as the strength in your life. I'm just telling you that life is bigger than we are. And we just cannot handle all of this by ourselves. I don't know why in the world we'd try. But whenever we push God aside, when we start prioritizing our life and all of these other things that come here and here and here and this and worshiping God, and this and this and this, and giving to God, and this and this and this, and serving God. And we put him way down the list of our in our life and in our priorities. And then we turn and want God to help us whenever things go wrong. Where are you, God? Where were you? Where are you? God hadn't left you. He said, I'll never forsake you. He is our rock and our refuge, our very present help in time of trouble. If God's not close, listen to me. If God is not close in your life, it's not because God has gone anywhere. If anybody's moved, it's you. But we can have confidence in our life. And this confidence comes through to us and God working in us. How does he work in us? Well, one way he works is in his word. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. He works through the events in our lives. James 1 and 2 and 3, and Romans 5, 3 and 5. He works through people. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 6. He works through the Spirit that he gives us. Romans 8 and verse 9, and Romans 8, 26 through 29. Paul said he had confidence primarily because he had a confidence in God. And therefore could have a confidence in himself. Now, whatever challenges we have in our lives, we need to remember that if we're faithful children of God, we do not have to face these challenges alone. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, we read, him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. One of the secrets of happiness is to turn our lives, including our problems, over to God. Charles Swindoll once wrote, "The happiest people I know are the ones who have learned how to hold everything loose and have given the worrisome, stress-filled, fearful details of their lives into God's keeping." If you'd like to be happy in chains, one way to do it is to give your life and your problems over to God and face life with a confidence. And then finally this morning, Paul says that we can be happy in chains when we look to the future with prayer to God. And here's what he said to the church at Philippi and to us. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge of all discernment, so that you may approve things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day Christ comes again, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God." Paul prayed for them that they might have a love and abound more and more. Learning to open our hearts and to love. After all, wasn't this what Jesus said? "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have a love one for another." The second place here in this passage, he prayed that they would grow in knowledge. And he said, not just knowledge, he said real knowledge. I wondered what that real knowledge was. What's the difference in knowledge and real knowledge? I think what Paul is talking about there is that knowledge that's rooted and grounded in God's powerful, scriptures. True. The third place, he said, he prayed for them that they would grow in the ability to discern between right and wrong. For the most part, we pretty well know what is right and what's wrong, and that right and that wrong is not what gives us problems. It's that gray area that we've created in between the right and the wrong. Paul's just saying, I am praying that you'll know the difference between right and wrong. And then he goes on to say that he was praying for the Philippians to grow in Christian character. He says, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Have the kind of character that identifies you as a Christian. Jesus said it this way, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And then the final item Paul said was on his prayer list was that they would grow in living, fruitful lives. Be productive. You want to be happy? Be productive. Don't let your talents lie dormant. Be productive not only out in the world about you, but in the church. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of those are great things to grow in and to help us to have fruitful lives. I know of no better advice to those who are in chains than just simply say, keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your eyes on the Lord and don't take them off. You remember when Peter was walking on the water? Long as he had his eyes on the Lord, he was doing the absolute impossible. When he began to sink was whenever he took his eyes off of the Master. So look at the past, not with misgiving, but thanksgiving. Look at the present, not with cowardice, but with confidence. Look at the future, not with apprehension, but with prayer. The former things are a guarantee of unhappiness. The latter things are an absolute guarantee of happiness. It is not impossible to be happy in this world we live in. In fact, with God's help, not only can we find happiness, but we can find the joy of happiness. And then to know that when this life is over, that if we have been faithful, you can say to us, come, you blessed of my Father. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the, watch it now, joy of your Lord. Happiness is there, but only through obedience to the will of God. Can we help you with that? Will you come while together we stand and sing?